Well, I want to get into my message. We started the series last week on the Lamb of God. And just, you know, looking through Scripture, I shared last week, I had a friend who said, you know, why are we talking about sheep? Why are we worshiping sheep? Well, in Scripture, we see that all the way back through Genesis, through Revelation, there are references to lambs being sacrificed for the forgiveness of sins. And then this, most specifically, this Lamb of God, who is Jesus, who God sends to say that is going to be the last sacrifice. That's going to be the one to end all, because Jesus, my son, will pay for the sin of the world, and no longer will you have to sacrifice animals because they will be covered under the blood of Jesus. What an awesome thing. And I look at what Jesus has accomplished, and I look at the prophecies of the coming of the Messiah, and here's the truth. There are so many prophecies of Jesus and the Messiah's coming that Jesus would have had to fulfill. It is statistically impossible for it to be coincidence. And like I've said to you before, I know people for years argued, well, they just went back and rewrote the gospel or the Old Testament after the stuff that Jesus did. Sorry, that doesn't hold water. We have manuscripts that are older than that. It's there, and it was spoken. But I want to share with you another thing that was prophesied as Jesus was getting ready to come. The Messiah is a messenger that God said he was going to send along with the Messiah. Now, if statistically it's improbable already that Jesus would fulfill all of those prophecies, add in John the Baptist, and you're talking, we're off the charts in probabilities here. It's not coincidence, it's miraculous. But I want us to look at John the Baptist, and really here's where it comes back. If you go into the book of Malachi, chapters 3 and 4 is where we see the prophecy of this coming Messiah, and also a messenger who would declare that the Messiah and judgment are coming. Malachi 4, he says, there'll be another Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the sons and the hearts of the sons back to the fathers. Now, maybe you've heard that before, and you know the God is the God who turns the hearts of fathers back to sons and sons to fathers. You're like, I don't even know what that means. Really, it's a nod back to what was taking place earlier when Jeremiah and Isaiah were prophesying against Israel that they were going to be punished. And one of the things that they say is, this: in this season of punishment, the hearts of fathers will be turned against their sons, and the hearts of sons will be turned against their fathers. So when they're speaking prophetically and saying the Messiah is going to come and fix that, that's what they're speaking to. And then we see in Luke chapter 1, just as the angel Gabriel goes to Mary to tell her she's going to have a son, she also goes to Elizabeth to say, you're going to have a son, and tells Zechariah that he's going to have a son who will have the spirit of Elijah. And then after he's born, Zechariah prophesies and says, my son, you will be a prophet of the Most High God. There are some awesome things that are taking place here. But I want to go to John chapter 3 this morning, if you want to turn there with me. It's page 883 in our pew Bibles. But in John chapter 3, we begin to see the message of John the Baptist. And this is significant, okay? If God's sending a messenger, is his message important? What do you think? Probably, right? So let's look at his message of what he is saying. So John comes onto the scene. He has grown up kind of in the wilderness, comes out, starts baptizing people, gets an immediate following, has his own disciples, but is very careful to say this all the time to those who are following. Here's what it says, John 3:28 to 34. You yourselves know how plainly I told you, I am not the Messiah. I am only here to prepare the way for him. It is the bridegroom who marries the bride, and the bridegroom's friend is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. Therefore, I am filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. He has come from above and is greater than anyone else. We are of the earth, and we speak of earthly things, but he has come from heaven and is greater than anyone else. He testifies about what he has seen and heard, but how few believe what he tells them. Anyone who accepts his testimony can affirm that God is true, for he is sent by God. He speaks God's words, for God gives him the Spirit without limit. Now, here's John the Baptist, and he's saying all this stuff about, you know, God is coming, the Messiah is coming. And what is most significant, and I think is something we can relate to, is, you know, John could have easily gotten a really big head because he's got all of these people following him. He's got his own disciples. He's got his own people coming after him. But he wants them to know from the very beginning, I am not the Messiah. I don't know, it made me think of this this week as I was preparing for this message. How many of you have noticed that among young teenagers and children of a certain age, they've adopted their own language that makes no sense? Is anybody? Yeah, praise the Lord for that. Because English wasn't bad enough. Now let's make up words that don't make any more sense. Well, one of the things I hear kids say, and if you've ever heard this before, they'll reference saying that I'm him, okay? And to say I'm him is kind of this nod to like, I'm the one they told you about, the one you heard of, I'm the one your friends are talking about, or if you've heard of the goat, right, the greatest of all time, I'm him, right? I mean, some of y'all, you think you're him. I know this because I've seen your action figures this week. I don't understand that personally, but I've seen it all over Facebook. Y'all making, I got my own action figure online. Here's what happens. John has an opportunity to have a following and people following, but instead of saying, I'm him, he says, I'm not him. This is important. And church, this is an important declaration when it comes to being in relationship with the Lamb of God, is this understanding, and I love it, there was a politician back in the 70s who was quoted as saying, there is a God and I'm not him. I got to tell you, I'd love to have a few more politicians like that around today. But he said, there's a God and I'm not him. And we need to understand that in our lives because we question God. We challenge the things of God. We have our own view that we want to say, hey, God, here's an idea. You could do it my way. Here's what I think should happen. Here's how I think we should handle it. But there's this place of humility that John displays for us where he says, there is a God. There is a Messiah. Jesus is coming, but I'm not him. I worship him. I'm pointing people to him. I want my life to be about him because he's greater. He comes from heaven. He testifies about the things of God. But I want you to see what happens the very first time that John encounters Jesus. John 1, verses 29 to 30, just a little bit earlier in the book, it says this, that John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, look, the Lamb of God. Sound familiar? We've been talking about that. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he is the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. I want us to see something that is really significant as a proclamation that John makes. He's the first one to make it, but there are a lot of people who make it after him, and these are pinnacle moments of Scripture. Jesus is the Son of God. Now, I want to speak to this for just a second because I know there are prevailing thoughts that have existed for a very long time that Jesus is just a good man, a good teacher, a moral man, right? I love how C.S. Lewis references this. He was a philosopher, theologian from back in the 1940s and 50s. I love the way that he describes this, and you've probably heard me say it before. He's like, it's not possible for Jesus to be a good man. He can't be a good teacher. Because he's claiming to be the Son of God. So he's either the Son of God or he's a complete fraud. He can't be both. He can't make these statements about himself because if he does, C.S. Lewis says it'd be like a man who says, I'm a poached egg. I don't know who would ever say that, but that's what he says. And he goes, that man would be insane or he'd be from hell itself. We cannot continue with this idea that Jesus was just a moral man, just a good teacher, or just a man. He either has to be the Son of God or he is a complete fraud. There is no in between. But I want us to see this because John makes this profession, right? Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. But then we see this, and these are pinnacle moments of Scripture throughout the rest of the New Testament. We see Peter in Matthew 16, 16 saying, you are the Son of God. Martha in John 11, 27. Nathaniel, John 1, 49. Andrew, John 1, 41. Here's one of my favorites is in Luke chapter 4, the demoniac, all right, who Jesus lands on the shore, and I heard this in a message years ago, the greatest display of worship in all of Scripture comes from a man filled with 1,000 demons. Because this man who is demon-possessed runs at a full sprint and falls at the feet of Jesus and says, Son of God, have mercy on me. What kind of worship is there? This demon who speaks that he is the Son of God. The centurion, Mark 15, 39. The disciples, after they saw Jesus calm the wind and the waves, they said, he is the Son of God. And then Paul in Acts chapter 9, verse 20, professing that Jesus is the Son of God. Church, this is so important. We cannot get mixed with the reality that Jesus is not just a person. He's not just a teacher. He is the Son of God, the Lamb of God who has come into the world to take away the sin of the world. We can easily reduce this to religion, ideology. We can reduce it to the leaning on our own understanding, as the Bible warns us not to do, or we can come to the place of accepting that Jesus is who he says he is, and if he really is, then what else can we do but fall on our knees before him? He is the Lamb of God. Now, why does this matter? I want you to see this because Paul shares with the Roman church why this is so significant. We read this in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. He speaks to the terms of salvation. Now, I know we like to make up our own ideas about what you need to do before God can save you, right? You've got to get your life together, right? You've got to clean up your act. You've got to stop doing sinful things before Jesus can save you. In fact, you've got to save yourself before Jesus can save you, right? That makes perfect sense. You know, and I've had people who tell me, "Well, preacher, I can't come to your church. If I walked in the doors, it would burst into flames." I'm like, okay, settle down. I think we'll be okay. Jesus has saved far worse people than you, and he can save. But I want us to see in Romans 10 what the conditions of salvation are. Verses 9 and 10 says, "If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Now, again, you hear me say this all the time. This is covenantal speech. If you, then, right? "It is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved." It is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Now, why does this matter? Let's look at Jesus' words. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 to 33. Here's what Jesus says. "Everyone who acknowledges me publicly on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven." Now, here's these professions of faith that have to be spoken and put out there. Identities that we take on. You know, I was thinking about this week, and there's something that baffled me, all right? There are people in this room who openly profess to be Cleveland Brown fans. I hope Joe Flacco has a great season. I don't know. And I don't even know if that's as bad, but we've also got people who profess to be Pittsburgh Steelers fans. Come on. Yeah. Oh, yeah. We're so excited. It's going to be great to see Aaron Rodgers and Joe Flacco play each other. What a great, oh, man. You know, we have no problem telling everybody who our favorite team is, right? I'll wear the shirts, even when they're bad. They're my team. That's my team. But then the world tells you, listen, we don't talk about God in the workplace. Or family members tell you, hey, when we get together on Easter, I said, I already know where you stand on the whole God thing. Can we just not bring it up? Can we just have a dinner together without you bringing up the God thing? And what do? We bow to that and we say, oh, I'm sorry. I don't want to make a scene. But then Jesus himself says that if you profess me before the world, then I will acknowledge you before my Father. But if you deny me, well, we're like, well, I don't deny him. It's not like somebody says, are you a follower of Jesus? And I say, no, I reject him. Listen, it doesn't work that way. And this is what Romans and Matthew are speaking to us. It is an open declaration of our faith. Please hear me. There is no such thing as a secret Christian. There's no such thing as a secret Christian. It makes me sad to think that we have reduced relationship with God to such a secretive idea. We have Sunday mornings, right? And I'll say, everybody, bow your heads, close your eyes. I promise you, nobody is looking around. If you want Jesus into your heart, slip up a hand so that no one can see. And even when nobody's looking, some people are like, but Jesus says, will you stand for me? Will you profess to the world that I am yours and you are mine? Would you live a life that leaves no doubt that you are a child of God? Listen, church, that's important. That's not just you running through your workplace going, I love Jesus, I love Jesus, I love Jesus. But I tell you what, there are things that we do that would certainly tell our workplace, I don't really follow Jesus. There are ways that we treat family or interact with neighbors. All of it is supposed to speak to the fact that I am a child of God, because God wants to take us beyond a prayer. Listen, we do that, that salvation prayer, and that's an awesome thing, right? All you have to do is, that's the starting point. Say a prayer. Invite Jesus into your heart. We read this literally, what Romans says, that if you believe and profess, then you will be saved. So we're saying right there in that moment, well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and I'm saying the prayer out loud, so that's my profession of my faith. No. God says you have to live it every single day. You know, we have baptism coming up next month. And every time we have baptism come up, can I tell you the question I get asked on repeat? Do I really have to do that in front of the whole church? Could you maybe come to my house and we'll do it in my bathtub? First of all, I don't really want to hang out in your bathroom. Second of all, it is about that public profession of faith. Where I stand up in front of my brothers and sisters in Christ and I say, I am going into this tub, symbolically being buried with Christ in a death like his and being resurrected as a new creation in Christ, that the old ways of my life have passed away and the new has come. And I'm asking my brothers and sisters who are seeing that, if you see me living selfishly and ungodly, come and tell me. Because I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to be a child of God. You know, in other cultures, baptism is the final straw. I remember hearing a message years ago from a man who grew up in a Muslim country. His name is Christopher Alam. He was preaching a message that has stuck with me for probably 20 years. He says, I owe a debt. And he was going down through the list of people who have sacrificed for him so he could have relationship with Jesus. And when I say sacrifice, here's what it looks like. He was in a Muslim country and wanted to be baptized, but he could not find a pastor who would do it because they know if they do it, they put their lives in danger and could be killed. So he found a pastor who would baptize him, and he went down to the river and openly declared in a Muslim nation where he can be killed for his faith. He said, I am a follower of Jesus. And he was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right after that, he had to flee for his life because his life was in danger. And the pastor who baptized him was murdered. And I look and I see people who say, I'll make that kind of profession. I would stand in front of people who would kill me and say, I am a follower of Jesus. And then we sit back and we're like, can I be like a secret follower? Could you baptize me in secret? When Jesus is saying, if you won't openly profess me, then I have to deny you before my Father. Church, there is a theological aspect to this that is probably more important than we understand. We've got to be living life for the Lamb of God. You are the ambassador. You are the canvas. You are the banner that speaks the love of God to the world around you. And there should be no doubt in what anyone sees in us that we belong to Jesus. Church, I want to invite you into this because it's something, it is radical. It's radical. Because God wants your heart. Listen, what Jesus did on the cross was radical. Next Sunday, we're not celebrating that Jesus died. We're celebrating his resurrection. He died and rose again from the grave, conquering sin and death, so that we no longer have to be slaves to sin and death. He says, I was willing to die and descend into the pits of hell and carry your sin on my shoulders and pay the penalty for it. Will you live for me? Yes. Yes, I will. But church, I want to invite us into that in this Easter season because the Lamb of God is not just worthy of a prayer. He's not just worthy of a one-time profession where we say, I believe. He's worthy of lives that every day are saying, the Son of God bought me with a price, and I am no longer my own. It is no longer I that live, but it is Christ who is alive in me. The old man, the old woman that I used to be is gone because I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. He's worthy of that. He's worthy of that. But we have to make the decision if that's what we're willing to give him. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for loving us so much that you were willing to suffer through the loss of what was most precious to you for us. Your Son being covered with our sin and our shame, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, going before us to be sacrificed for what we deserve. And God, I pray that you would just begin to stir in our hearts the reality, the truth, the conviction that there is no sort of saved, there is no secret saved, there is no secret follower of Jesus. We are called to live our lives in open declaration that the Lamb of God bought me with a price and my life does not belong to me. God, I pray that we would be a people who profess that in every action, every attitude, every word, every relationship, everywhere that we go and everything that we do, God, pointing to the Lamb of God. God, I pray that we would be able to behold you, as John said, not just see you, not just know about you, but behold you, understand you, draw close to you, have relationship with you. God, I pray that you would show us the way. We want to be a people who believe in our hearts and declare with our lives that the Lamb of God has saved my soul. As we're in prayer this morning, I just want to ask you, if you're here and you'd say, I want relationship with Jesus. I see what he did for me. Maybe you're far from God. Maybe you once said a prayer, and maybe you're just, I know I'm not living for him right now. My life is not professing that the Lamb of God bought my life. My actions are not shouting that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I want to ask God to forgive me, and I want to start today to make a public profession with my life that the Lamb of God is my King. If that's you, I want to ask you to slip up a hand. I want to pray with you this morning. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yep, I see you. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you. I don't typically ask people to do this, but I feel so convicted by it. Whether you just raised your hand or just because you are a follower of Jesus, I want to ask you to do something in response. Will you stand for Jesus? Right now, I mean, I just to stand for Jesus. God, I am yours. You are mine. My life doesn't belong to me. I'm a follower of God. The Lamb of God bought me with a price. And whether this is your first time or your 500th time, I want to ask you to publicly profess with your mouth in this prayer with me that the Lamb of God is your King of Kings. But this prayer is just the start. You will profess him openly after you leave here. Over lunch, over dinner, at work, with your family, in front of your kids, in front of your spouse, in front of your neighbors. This is just the start. So if you're willing, will you pray this out loud with me as your public profession? Lord Jesus, thank you for sending forgiveness into my heart. I receive it, and I profess that you are my King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That I am yours. I believe in my heart that you are the Son of God. And I profess you with my mouth and my life for your glory. God, we want to honor you with everything that we are because you're worthy of praise. And I pray, God, that you would convict every single one of us, those in this room, those watching online, those who are going to be watching someday, somewhere, somehow. God, would you convict us to be the people who say, I'm not just a fan, I'm a follower. God is my team. I identify with my team that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in my life, that I live for his glory, and that I am dead to self. Lord, I pray that as we do so, you will receive the highest praise. May we be able to resolutely say, I love the King and he loves me. We give you all the glory, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Pastor Matt, would you come and close us?
I love that. I love that. I think as I hear that, I'm left with one question, and that is simply, who are you going to openly declare Jesus to this week? If this is your first time, I mean, you've never said that prayer before, our prayer team is going to be up here in a moment. I highly encourage you to come and talk with one of them. They're going to pray with you, and they will equip you with what the next steps are. And I encourage you to do that. But if you are a follower of Jesus, who or when will you openly declare Jesus this week? Is it at your workplace with your coworker? Is it a friend? Is it in your relationship with your husband or wife? Is it in the parenting style that you have? Where or how is it that you will openly declare Jesus this week? I encourage you and I challenge you, and I hope that was as challenging as it was to you as it was for me. Incredible, incredible. Well, we're so glad that you're here today, and we love how you have chosen here to be at Family Life Church. Just a couple reminders for you. Next week, Easter, as I think you've heard it like three times already, but just to remind you again, three service times, 8 a.m., 9:30, and 11. And also, if this is like, if you're new to Jesus, maybe you just said, you just accepted him into your heart today, we want to help you take the next steps. So we actually have our Next Steps class coming up. That's starting at April 27th, Sunday, April 27th. And that's just a practical way for you to ask questions, for you to know, what do we believe? What's the specifics of what we believe? And how do I study? How do I have and maintain a relationship with God? I encourage you to do the Next Steps class if you haven't done that already. Well, we love you. We're excited that you're here, but go now, greet somebody on the way out. If this is your first time here, we would love to get the opportunity to meet you outside the double doors to your left at our welcome banner. Be blessed this week. Our prayer team will be at the front. We love you. Have an excellent week.